Typically, Saturdays are the days that I do my long run, and since it's rather boring just running, I have a tendency to rework my sermon. And this week, as I was running and I was thinking about the passage that we're going to be looking at and the message we're going to be looking at this morning, I realized that there's something in this passage that, if not recognized and applied on the front end, you might not get what God's trying to say. And so I'm actually going to start in the middle of the message and then go back to the beginning. And I want you to look in James chapter 1 at verse 22, which is a very important verse for believers to look at. In 1:22, James writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Now, the very nature of deception would imply that you think you're on the right track, but you're not. In other words, something's gone wrong up here. Something's gone wrong with your perspective, so you actually are perceiving to be right when you're wrong. Okay? Now, here's the hard part. He calls this self-deception. In other words, the deception is not coming from Satan. The deception's not coming from the culture. Deception's not coming from the government. The deception's not coming from your peer group. The deception is actually coming from your own mind. Like, you yourself are the one who is responsible for getting yourself on the wrong track. Self-deception. The word in the Greek literally means to reason beside the point. You've all been in situations, probably with children if you have them, where you try to tell them something, you know, you try to explain something to them, and they go off on a tangent that has nothing to do with what you're pointing out. Well, you know, I felt this way, or she said this, or they punched me. That's not the only issue that we're dealing with here. Here's what we're talking about. Oh, beside the point. I want to talk about something beside the point. Let me give you an example of how that works in church. Sitting here and you're listening to the Word of God. God's speaking. You're listening to the Word of God. The point, what's the point? The point is, God, what do you have to say to me today? That's the point. God, what is it you're trying to say to me? Now, here's an example of self-deception. I am sure glad that Jimmy's here, or Susie, or Betty, or my husband, because he really needs to hear this. You know what? That may be true, that he really does need to hear this, but that's beside the point. The point is, what's God saying to me? And while I'm sitting here thinking about what needs to change in Hollywood or what needs to change in Washington because of this truth, I am reasoning beside the point. Who cares about Hollywood and Washington when God's speaking to you? Does that make sense? And we do that all the time. Well, Tim's particularly boring today. That's beside the point. What's the point? What is God saying to me? What is He trying to communicate to me? Okay? If you begin by reasoning beside the point, you are self-deceived and you miss it. And the source of your deception is yourself. Now, since typically in our heart of hearts, we almost always assume the best out of ourselves, self-deception is the easiest deception to miss. It's the easiest deception to miss. And that's why it's so incredibly dangerous. There are all forms of deception, but self-deception is the worst kind. Okay? Having said that, let me go back to my introduction. In 1998, the movie drama A Simple Plan hit the theaters, And that movie drama was human nature displayed. You got three kind of backwoods guys from Minnesota that are walking in the woods in the middle of the snow. In the wintertime, they find a plane, and in that plane, there's $4.4 million. And they assume to themselves, since nobody's there looking for the money, that it's probably crime or drug-related. And so they come up with a simple plan. All they're going to do is they're going to take the money, they're going to hide the money, they're going to let things blow over, let things go for a while. Somebody will find the plane, find that there's no money in it, assume that it wasn't there, and then over a period of time, they will be able to spend a little bit here and a little bit there and improve their lifestyle, and everything will go great. Simple plan. You know what the problem is? The problem is that simple plans plus human depravity creates a mucked up situation. And through paranoia, through guilt, through greed, they end up destroying themselves and their simple plan falls apart. The truth is that God's wisdom, the way to live in our various situations we find ourselves in, God's wisdom is so simple. God's plan is so plain, it's so easy, that this morning when we look at it, you're going to go, oh, that makes sense, that's easy, I know how to do that. It's not that the plan is difficult to understand. The problem is that we have a tendency to bring ourselves to it and mess it up. So as we look at the simple plan today, my challenge to you is not to just go, that's simple. I know that. But to ask and answer the question, what am I going to do with this plan so that I can apply it in my life where it works for me? In James chapter 1, we're in verse 19, and where we are in the passage is real simple. He's been talking about the difficulties of life. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he says, consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials or difficulties, because those work for positive in your life. And we've said that in every situation that we face in life, it's either a make or break situation, depending on how we approach it. If we follow the path of God's wisdom, the critical path to life, we will grow in our faith, we will become mature, and we'll be rewarded. If we follow the path of evil desires, we'll get involved in sin. It leads to the life of death. Now, at the moment when the trial comes, the first step is critical. And that's what this passage is going to discuss. When I face a trial, my initial reaction oftentimes determines the path I'll go. Because if my initial reaction when facing a trial is wrong, I'm already started down the wrong path. If my initial reaction when facing a trial is right, then I'm started on the right path. What is our initial reaction? Well, this passage tells us. He says, my dear brothers, verse 19, take note of this. Okay, this is critical. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Here's the problem. Whenever we face a trial, typically our initial reaction, which sets us on the wrong path, is we don't listen. We immediately begin to spout off our wisdom. We begin to talk. We get riled up, we get angry, and we're going down the wrong path. The opposite of that response will set us on the right path. So, for the wise person in trials, wise people choose, first and foremost, a careful reaction. A careful reaction. A cautious reaction when we face trials. And he starts out and he tells us, challenges us to do three things. First of all, he challenges us to listen up. He challenges us to listen up. He says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Now, listening is a difficult thing. We have a tendency when we face a trial or a difficulty to want to do something immediately, move into action, resolve it, fix it, get it done. We are the people that have the motto, shoot first and ask questions later. That's just who we are as a people. And to slow down, stop, and facing a difficulty, to stop and take time to hear is one of the hardest things to do, but one of the most important things you can do to get yourself headed in the right direction, to move forward in the right direction. I want to show you some Proverbs where the Bible speaks to how we ought to react. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame." Proverbs 1:5, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." Proverbs 1:8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." It's always interesting if you want to understand the role of parents. If you read through the Proverbs, the number of times when children are challenged to listen to their parents. Listen to your parents. Now, I know a lot of you young people in here don't think your parents know that much. You know what? Let me let you in on a little secret. You know what? When your parents were your age, they didn't think that their parents knew very much either. Now, I just want to show you, the young people that are in our group, and I know most of our teens right now are in the student ministry, but those of you who are in here, I just want to show you something. How many of you in this room who are over 25, now you're looking back on your life and you're saying to yourself, if I would have listened to what my mom and dad were telling me, it would have saved me a lot of pain. Please raise your hand. Whoa. God puts parents in the life of children to give them wisdom. Listen. Proverbs 1:33, "But whoever listens to me, wisdom will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." So what is it that we're supposed to listen to? We're supposed to listen to find God's wisdom. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "But if any of you lack wisdom..." I'm in a situation, it's a difficult situation. I don't know which way to go. The first thing I do is I stop and listen. And I'm listening to find God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is found in the Word. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth." In verse 21, "Accept the word planted in you." Verse 22, "The word, listen to the word and do not deceive yourselves." Verse 23, "Listen to the word." God's word is speaking. Listen to God's word. One of the things that's always been amazing to me, a number of times people have come into my office for counseling. They want to get my biblical knowledge to help them in their situation, and they come in for an hour appointment and talk for 50 minutes. And I'm thinking to myself, like, you already know all that. That's your experience, right? You know all that. Didn't you come because, like, you wanted to hear something? Or maybe not. Or maybe not. Are you listening? That's the first step, because you're not going to get on the right path if you don't stop and try to find out God's wisdom. Now, part of the reason why we tend not to listen is found in the second one, and that is that we need to quiet down. We need to quiet down. He says, "Take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak." The tongue disconnected from God's wisdom can get you into a lot of trouble. And the first thing that tends to happen whenever we get in a tough situation is we begin to blame, we begin to verbalize, we begin to criticize, we begin to lash out, we begin to talk, and we're not going to get any insight while it's coming out of our mouth. You don't hear when you're speaking. You speak. That's why my parents used to remind me. That's why God gave you two ears and one mouth so you could what? Listen twice as much as you talk. Didn't work, but, you know, that's what they told me. So I get some more Proverbs. In Proverbs 13:3, excuse me. Yeah, Proverbs 13:3. "He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." I like this one, 17, 27, and 28. "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. A man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought-wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue." I mean, the next time you're in a conversation with somebody, just sit there. Don't say a word. Just kind of rub your chin and go, hmm. You know, after a while, they probably will even ask you what you think and maybe even listen. But if they don't, at least you didn't say something stupid. Like even a fool is thought wise if they keep their mouth shut. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now, for those of you who've studied the fool in Proverbs, like the fool is at the low end of the spiritually sensitive, intelligent category. And for those who just want to say, just have to say something, just got to say something, I just can't help it, I got to say something. There's more hope for a fool than there is for you. Now, that's strong. The tendency is when we get into a tough spot, we have a tendency to want to say something. We need to take advice from the wise old owl. The wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he knew, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he knew. And the same applies to me and you. We need to listen. Finally, he tells us that we also need to calm down. Listen up, quiet down, and calm down. We need to be slow on the tongue, and we need to be slow on the temper. Now, the word anger here refers to that deep-rooted, that seething anger, which typically will produce a lot of activity. Anger is a very motivating force. And some people, probably here today, you have really used anger to get you successful in life. I mean, some of you have allowed the anger that you have at your father to motivate you to go out and make something of yourself. Others of you may use that same anger to keep yourself from the bottle or some other form of abusive behavior. But anger will not set you on the right path. In fact, anger is very, very dangerous when it comes to following the will of God. Let's look at a few more Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 7:9, we'll start with that one. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. Proverbs 16:32, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. If you can control your temper, you're more powerful than someone who has the physical capability of conquering others. I like the next one, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. When the walls of a city are down, then every animal can come in, every invader can come in, anybody can attack that city. And when you are a quick-tempered person, every irritation, whether it's the traffic on the highway, whether it's a crossword spoken, whether it's your favorite football team losing, I mean, it just gets to you, and your nerves are raw. Like you're just unprotected if you can't control your anger. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many, many sins. Now look what he says in verse 20. He says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. In other words, even though anger may be a great motivator to get you off the dime and into action, it won't get you on the right path. It won't get you on the right path. And so if you find that you're leaving your employment because you're angry, or you're leaving a relationship because you're angry, or you're leaving a church because you're angry, or a ministry because you're angry, you're not doing it for the right reason. There may be lots and lots of good reasons to make changes in your life, but they should be based on the fact that you are seeking God's wisdom and you're moving toward the positive of following God rather than because something's ticked you off. And that's driving your behavior. Because you will not accomplish God's righteousness if your motivation is anger. Be quick to hear, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, just to show you how important these three concepts are, This is the outline for the rest of the book of James. Starting in verse 22 and following down through there, down through the rest of this section, all the way to the end of chapter 2, that whole section is about listening and obeying the word of God. Chapter 3 is all about speaking the tongue. Chapter 4 is all about anger and the pride associated with it. In other words, the whole book, which explains how to deal with trials, comes down to that initial reaction. Am I listening for the word of God and applying it? Am I slow to speak? Am I having my anger under control? See, whenever you face a situation, if you're listening, if you're keeping your mouth shut, if you're allowing your anger to be under control, you're going to have an easy way of finding the right path of obedience to God. Jack Nicholson, as Buddy Rydell in the movie Anger Management, summarizes it this way, probably the best thing in the movie. Temper is the one thing you can't get rid of by losing it. It's not going to get you there. Well, moving on in this passage, he says, in trials, wise people choose a careful reaction, but they also choose complete obedience. They choose complete obedience. Look at verse 21. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Here we have the picture of the seed being planted in the soil. And the first step in getting a good harvest of life is a prepared heart. You got to have the right soil. In order to do that, you got to get the weeds out of the way. He says, therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. If your heart is filled with evil desires, it's so difficult to go in the right direction. Then he tells us that we need the proper seed. He says, and humbly accept the word planted in you. That word accept there means to accept with enthusiasm. It was used of a woman who was waiting with anticipation for her husband to come home from battle. She was so excited about him coming. It's like, am I excited to find out what God's plan is? That's what I want, because once God's plan is planted in me, it's going to bear fruit, which leads us to the third, and that is a productive life. He says that this word planted in you can save you. Now, the word save there is not referring to simply going to heaven. In fact, these people are already believers. He started the section by calling them his dear brothers. They're already in the family of God. The word save there means to be delivered from the difficulty or the trial that you're in. In other words, when I'm in the middle of a trial, if I will follow the path of God, follow His Word, then God's going to carry me through that trial. And what's going to be productive in my life is a lifestyle that reflects the reality of Jesus Christ. In trials, wise people choose careful reaction, a complete obedience, and also a commitment to action. Look at verse 22. He says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who, after he looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The danger here in this final piece of the simple plan is simply hearing without doing. Hearing without doing brings self-deception. And we've already talked about that. Now, the word hearing translated here is the word from which we get our word to audit. If you've ever audited a class, you know, there's two primary reasons why you audit a class besides the third, which is you can't afford to pay for it. But the two primary reasons you audit a class, one is so you don't have to do the work. Don't have to write the papers. Don't have to read the books. You don't have to do the work. And the second reason why you audit a class is so that you don't have to take the final. You don't have any accountability. What he's saying here is to come and listen to the word, but not apply it. It's like being an auditor who comes in doesn't want to do the work, doesn't want the accountability, simply wants the information because somehow, simply by kind of knowing the right thing, we assume that we do the right thing. You know, it's kind of like reading a diet book and expecting to get thin. Or reading an exercise book and expecting to get in shape. Or, you know, reading a model rocket book and expecting to be an astronaut. That's not how it works. You've got to apply the knowledge or else it doesn't work. What's funny here is he uses this really great example of looking in the mirror, and everybody understands this because we all get up in the morning and we do this. He says in verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Funniest example of this that I ever personally experienced was a long time ago. It doesn't involve any of you, so don't anybody get nervous. But Cindy and I were having breakfast with a couple, and they warned us early on that she was not a morning person. So they come flying to the restaurant, you know, a little bit late, and obviously they've been in a hurry to get there. And she sits down at the table, and no lie, she had the brightest, most brilliant red lipstick on one half of her top lip. It looked great if you looked at her from the side. But it was that full front-on facial look that just something just didn't seem to be right. You know, Cindy's got a pretty good sense of humor, so she was trying to kind of keep from, you know, laughing at the time. And, of course, you know, what do you say? You know what happened, don't you? She got up, she looked in the mirror, and she got one half on, and her husband's yelling at her, let's go, and she's trying to get everything done. She gets out the door, but once you get away from the mirror, what happens? You forget what you see. And so you come to church, and you listen to the word, or you have a quiet time, and you read the Bible, and when you're looking at the Bible, you're listening to a sermon, you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I see some areas where I need to change. I see some places where I need to trust God. I see some things that I need to clean up. I see some things that I need to grow in, but you don't put into place a plan of action. You don't create the accountability structures in your life. And so you walk out the door, and a myriad of things hit you. All your responsibilities, all the pressures, all the distractions, and you forget, but because you heard the word, over time you begin to let that feeling that, you know, I want to do the right thing, I know more than I knew before, I go to certain places like the church where I get this information, I read certain books, that becomes a substitute. You begin to assume that that in and of itself is really changing you. And it's not. C.S. Lewis, great Christian writer, in a letter to a friend one time wrote these words. He says, we read of the spiritual efforts and our imagination makes us believe that because we enjoy the idea of doing them, we have done them. I am appalled to see how much of the change which I thought I had undergone lately was only imaginary. The real work seems still to be done. Then he penned these words. He says, it is so fatally easy to confuse an aesthetic appreciation of the spiritual life with the life itself. To dream that you have waked, washed, and dressed, and then to find yourself still in bed. It's one thing to dream it. It's another thing to live it. And James goes on to tell us that doing the Word of God is what really brings the blessing of God. Notice what he says in verse 25. He says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The person who allows the Word of God to work in their life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you apply the Word of God and you go out with the intention of seeing the reality of God working in your life, of becoming the person reflected in the Word. When you do that, you find blessing. You find the change. Your life takes on the characteristics of God. You see it happening. Now here's my assignment for you for the week. Verses 26 through and 27 describe three tests of whether you're actually allowing the Word to work in you. I want you to take those three tests this week. Let's read them. Verse 26, he says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. How are you doing with your tongue? Gossip, criticism, sarcasm, slander, anger, meanness. What's happening with your tongue? Versus encouragement, sharing the word, support, building people up, teaching. What are you doing with it? Second, verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. I think he picked orphans and widows as the example because these are people that could not benefit you. In other words, they have nothing to offer you. Are you giving of your time and resources to help somebody that's not benefiting you? Whether you're teaching kids, whether you're helping underprivileged people, whether you're supporting missionaries, what are you doing that's selfless in nature? Third test. He says, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Is your lifestyle reflecting the pagan values of non-Christians around you? This week, take those three tests and ask yourself, am I simply an auditor of this Christian life, or am I a doer? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we just want to thank you that your word is clear, that the truth is transforming, and that the power to live this incredible life, this incredible adventure called the Christian life, is found in your Spirit, and the path is your word. Help us to move away from self-deception and embrace the truth. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.